Praise the Lord. God's gift to us was His Son. And man, your gift, you should give your gift to your children is for you to be serving God with all your heart. There's too many kids out there without a father. They're growing up not knowing about love. And it's time, God wants that stopped. You know, there isn't anybody in this room this morning that has not messed up with God. Not a one of us. And the problem is, you don't stay in that state of being messed up. All right, so you messed up. Now you got Jesus into your heart. Now what you do is you leave the past behind and you move on. Now I'm not going to say you'll forget your past, because you won't ever forget it. But you can't live in your past. That's done it over with. You can't come back and change anything you've done. Nothing. As much as we would love to, it's been done. Now we have to just let God deal with it, and we need to go on with Him. This morning I want to talk about if God is just. If God is just, why isn't life fair? Remar Schultz is a Holocaust survivor. He was sleeping in the woods using pine needles as a blanket, and when he woke in the morning, a bright light shone through the trees, and a voice spoke to Remar and said, "I love you. I love you. I am love. All the destruction you see about you is not of my doing, but it is the result of man's inhumanity to man." It was the first time Remar heard the voice of God, and it was also the first time in his whole life ever that he was not in the presence of death, destruction, or human misery. You know, the Holocaust was a terrible time to be living in. Remar said, "The world is not fair, but God is good." All right? One of the passages we go through and route to becoming adults that produces a certain loss of innocence is a realization that life isn't always fair. All right? By the time we reach our late teens, we've usually arrived at this conclusion. For reasons we don't always understand, good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. That's life, so learn to live it and quit complaining. And although we know this is true, whenever we sense that we are being treated unfairly, it stings. It does. Does me, and I know it does y'all. I think this is often because of how we define fair. We run into problems when we try to impose our definition of fairness on God. When God's actions or lack of action doesn't fit our definition, inner conflict can arise within us, because on the one hand we know God is fair, but on the other hand sometimes He doesn't seem fair, right? Romans 2:11. God judges everyone the same. This is what Romans 2:11 says. It doesn't matter who they are. People who have the law and those who never heard of the law are all the same when they sin. People who don't have the law and are sinners will be lost. And in the same way, those who have the law and are sinners will be judged by the law. Hearing the law does not make people right with God. They will be right before Him only if they always do what the law says. You can sit here and listen to me talk, and this has happened for 30-some years, till I'm blue in the face, and you don't do anything about what you hear, you're still lost. I don't care how many times you said, "Well, I gave my heart to God." I don't believe you did, because you've never changed your lifestyle. If you truly give your heart to God, then your lifestyle starts changing. I didn't say it would be a sudden thing. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's a slow change, little by little by little. The Word of God says line upon line and precept upon precept. But God has us in a stage now where we need to change. We can no longer fool around and wait for 50 years to change our lifestyle. We have to do it now. We tend to interpret this verse to mean God is fair. Paul doesn't say God is fair. He said God doesn't show favoritism. Well, then, is God fair? Absolutely, God is fair. And if you're living as long as I have, you will find out God is fair. But his fairness is certainly not confined to our definition of fairness. See, we were all in heaven at one time, everybody in this room. And God had a conversation with you and sent you down here on assignment. Now, you agreed to come down here on assignment. You agreed to do whatever God placed in your path to do. But you thought, well, everything's going to be hunky-dory. I'm never going to have any problems. So the minute problems start arising, you say, God, you have a problem here. Don't you see what's going on in my life? And so you're saying, God, you're not fair. After all, I'm doing this for you, so why am I going through all this pain and all this degradation and whatever else you're going through? Well, God is fair. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he had an upper hand on us because he knew that whenever he came down to this earth, that he was going to live 33 years, and he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. He was going to have to be whipped and go to the cross and die, literally die, so that we could be saved. He knew he had it all laid out before him. He knew his entire destination. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But the reason why God doesn't tell you and I exactly what's going to happen is because it would be so overwhelming that we would not do the assignments he gives us. All right? So he gives you your instructions every day on what to do. When we think of fairness, don't we tend to think of things like equal rights, equal opportunity, equal benefits? It's part of our national constitution. Well, it's true that we are all equal in value. We are not equal in gifting and abilities. God loves each and every one of us, but some of our giftings are stronger than others' giftings. And you need to quit looking at the giftings in somebody else and wanting what they have. God gave you the giftings that you have. Now work with what he's given you. He's not going to give you bigger, he's not going to increase your gifting if you can't handle the little gifting that he's given you. And too many people are trying to step out and do something God has not yet gifted you to do. All right? And that's why you fall. All right, the parable of the talents tells us that God creates some of us to be one talent people, some to be two talent people, and some to be five talent people. Is it fair that God created me as a one talent person and you as a five talent person? Yes, it's fair. You know, it's, what is it, 30, 60, and 100 fold? And my sister, she told me one time, my older sister, she said, Barbie, she said, there's 30, 60, 100 fold people. She said, I'm a 30, you know, she was a 30-fold people. She said, I just want to go to church. I don't want to do nothing else but go to church and go to heaven. But she said, God's showed me you're a 100-fold person, that you're going to work for him. And you don't want to just sit. You want to work. You want to be busy for him. See, so she knew that way on before I realized it was even in the word, all right? So some of you in here tonight, you're 30-fold. Some are 60-fold, and some are 100-fold. Now, we had the big mouth, English teacher, I think she taught English, Barbara, and she's 100-fold, and she's going to let you know you're going to do what she tells you to do, or you're in trouble. You don't get an A in her class, all right? I found that out about her. And you're not going to tell her what to do because I'm the teacher and you're the student. Now, you just shut up and do what I tell you to do, 100-fold, all right? And her little students are 30-fold. Are you understanding this? Come on. All right, understanding the inherent shortcomings of how we define fairness is important because as we go through life, there will be times when God is going to test our definition, causing us to reconsider and possibly redefine what really constitutes fairness. God will do some things we don't understand. He will always do some things we don't understand. And he won't do some things we expect him to do. When God begins to stretch us to redefine our definitions of fairness, he enlarges our faith. And with the ultimate goal of increasing our capacity to trust and follow him. Remember, God said, daughter, from this point on, it's going to be total faith. And I went through hell for how many years now? And it was total faith. He said, day by day, one day at a time, daughter. And I a couple times said, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Of course, we all know he knows what he's doing, right? But he knew that I was going to be tested to the ultimate. And so he told me from this point on, it's going to be total faith. He knew that I was going to be just like Jesus when Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he knew God hadn't forsaken him, but he asked that question in his hour of deepest agony. And when you're in your hour of deepest agony, you're going to say, Father, have you forsaken me? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you taking care of this situation? All right. I want us to consider the question of fairness from God's perspective and see how John the Baptist wrestled with it. In Luke 7, 11 through 28, we read that, but we're going to read this again now. This is about John the Baptist. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town. No, this, I'm sorry, this is a different story. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, Don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Perhaps you are familiar with today's text. If so, let's be careful not to miss its emotional impact. Here we catch Jesus right in the middle of doing one of his God acts. As he resurrects this woman's dead son, imagine that this young man is one of your loved ones. Imagine it was their funeral and you were headed to when Jesus interrupted the procedures. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Listen to the response of the crowd that was there when Jesus raised the young man. They said they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said God has come to help his people. When Jesus did what only God can do, people were forced to conclude God has come to help his people. It seems to me that this is the gospel in seven words. God has come to help his people. And because Hebrews 13:8 promises that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is still coming to help his people. Are you listening? See, I could say God isn't fair because I have a grandson at home who's in deep depression. And he was the most loving, kind person you're one to meet. Had a lot of excitement for life, but now he just sits because he's in deep depression. I said, God, this isn't right. You told me he was going, and he is going to preach. He is going to do all those things. But right now he's in deep depression. And no matter how much I pray, he's still in that deep depression. No matter how much we take him to the courtroom, he's still in that deep depression. But God has given us a promise that he's coming out of it. But yet I see wicked people out there. They're just out there having a good old time. They've always been wicked from birth. And they're out there enjoying life while my grandson sits in her bedroom doing nothing. Because he's in depression. Are you listening here? But see, I know God is fair. And I know why God, and I know why he's there. God is repairing his mind because he's been brutally abused all of his life. His heart has been shattered. So God has to do this inner healing while he's in this depression. But when he comes out, when he's healed and comes out, he's going to be a mighty man of God. And he's going to preach. He will one day again stand behind his pulpit like he used to. And he will preach the word of God. So God is fair. He's fair for the fact that he has him in this state to heal him. Are you listening? Where am I at, Nancy? Luke 7. Luke 7:17. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Once again, Jesus made the headlines. This is a recurring theme in the Bible. When Jesus does what only God can do, we often read, and news about him spread through the region. This is what each one of you in here, you should be walking so much in the Spirit of God that God is using you just like he did Jesus, raising that dead person. And that every time, every place you go, they'll say, here they come. Your news of you is spread abroad. I know what it's like to raise dead people because God has allowed me to do that. And I was thinking the other day about this as I was typing this and studying this. And I thought about the woman who had a husband who was dying. And we prayed for him and prayed for him, prayed for him. And one day when he was back there in his seat, and guy heard the word wormwood. And so I told her, this is his problem, it's wormwood. And she, that's not, what is wormwood? I forgot. Bitterness. And she said, he is not bitter. He's forgiven all that. But see, knowing we know through deliverance, he might have said with his mouth, I forgive them, but it was inside. Inside his soul, he was wounded. And so he died. Well, we went to the funeral home and we prayed, and she knew that I had prayed for people and raised, three dead men were raised, and she had me go over there, and Brother Chris and I went, when I walked through, I knew he wasn't going to, we could not raise him from the dead. I knew that from the get-go. God said, he's not coming back. But we went in there and we prayed. We put everything we had into praying, and we prayed and we prayed till we was wore out with praying. But we did it through faith, believing, well, just maybe our prayers could change God's mind. But he passed away. And then she wouldn't know what our problem was. We didn't have the problem. The man had the problem. Even though he spoke with his mouth, it was still inside. He still hadn't gotten delivered from that bitterness. And he died in that bitterness. Are you understanding? God is fair. God is fair. Because whenever we told him he's got bitterness in him, she wouldn't, no way, she wouldn't believe that, and she wouldn't let us deliver him from that. So God took him. When John the Baptist's disciples heard of this wonderful miracle that had taken place, they could hardly wait to tell John. And Luke 17:18 says, John's disciples told him about all these things. The reason they had to take this news to John was because John was locked up in one of Herod's prisons. Why was he in prison? Matthew 14:3-4. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. You know, he saw them, he told him, you're laying with your brother's wife, and that's not right. And so she got upset with that, and she wanted him killed. While John could have opted to play it safe and keep silent, John chose to confront Herod's sin. He could have saved his life, his own life, by just being quiet. Nope, that was a sin, and he was going to confront it. This gives us some insight into the kind of person John the Baptist was. This man was no coward. He was not some ordinary Christian. John the Baptist was a man of great character and substance. Jesus described John in Luke 7:24-28. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? You know, John was always in the wilderness. Remember, he always just wore that little camel coat, and he ate honey, and he stayed in the wilderness. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. So, all right, guys, if God is great using you, you might not have a king's palace. You might live in a little dumpy trailer. You know what I'm saying? You might live above the church with not enough room. You might live in the basement of the church if you're mightily called of God. So don't think that, you know, there's something wrong if you're not in the king's palace. Verse 26, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. See, I'm telling you what John Baptist was all about. It was already predestined that he would do this. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, he was the greatest prophet there was at that given time. Jesus says that John is the greatest human being ever born in the natural sense. John was a man of great convictions and great courage. He was apparently afraid of no one save God. But even this great man, with his great courage, and listen to what you're reading, and his great convictions, found himself disillusioned by the news about Jesus. In verses 18 and 19, we see John's response to the news about Jesus' miracles. Luke 7:18-19. We're going to tie this together. Just keep reading. Luke 7:18-19. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is the same John the Baptist who baptized Jesus in the river and knew who he was. But now, and he's in prison, and Jesus is out there doing miracles, he's saying, is he really the one? We all go there at times, all right? Jesus' actions didn't fit into John's messianic definition. When Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up, you remember the dead man, he raised more than that young man. He raised hope for everyone who has ever faced death or the death of a loved one. Hope that when the doctors say that there is nothing more that, that can be done, God always has the final word, and therefore it's never over until it's over. All right? But this young man's resurrection raised another question, the why question. Do you hear this why question in John's response? Jesus, are you the one, or should we be expecting someone else to come as the Messiah? Jesus, if you're the one, if you really are the one God had sent to help his people, like everyone is saying, why don't you help me? See that? Can you sense John's pain? Jesus, if you are the one, tell me, why has God seemingly abandoned me in this prison? There is another why question John may be asking. Like all good Jews, John was expecting the Messiah to come and set up his reign on earth, which included political authority. Think about it. If the Messiah became the new world leader, John would be pardoned from his prison sentence. But Jesus isn't doing what John expected him to do. Jesus, if you are the one, why aren't you acting like the Messiah is supposed to act? If you're really calling me to do this, God, why am I going through all this pain and misery? Right? Why aren't you exercising your political authority, rising to power, and getting me out of this mess? Read that again. Why aren't you exercising your political authority, rising to power, and getting me out of this mess? While the Jews were and still are looking for a Messiah who would assume a man-made throne, Jesus came to assume another throne, the throne of our heart. He wants to sit on the throne of our heart. Jesus was never swayed by popular opinion. He was compelled by God's will. I really don't care what you think about me. You all know that by now. I just do what God tells me to do, and I'll say what God tells me to do. I don't care if you like it or not. All right? I'm going to corner you and then embarrass you. Amen? Because Jesus acted differently. Jesus acted differently than John expected him to act. And because John's circumstances were so difficult, this caused John's faith to waver a bit. Look what you're reading. Looking at John's history helps us understand why he had such high expectations. And look at this. John was the son of Zechariah, a priest, and Elizabeth from the line of Aaron. Next to Jesus' birth, John's birth is probably the most heralded in all of Scripture. In fact, God sent his archangel Gabriel to deliver John's birth announcement, and anytime Gabriel shows up, it's a big deal. And here John sits in prison, all right? As John was growing up, how many times do you suppose his parents rehearsed the prophecies God sent to them through Gabriel? No wonder John had such high expectations for his life. He was hand-selected by God to prepare the way for Christ's arrival. To equip John for his calling, God filled John with the Holy Spirit at birth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the mother's belly. So before he was ever born, he was filled with the Spirit. That was equipping him to do the work he was called to do. John knew beyond any doubt that God had a unique calling and purpose for his life. And in time, he began to see this calling take shape. Each one of you in here today, you need to know that God has a unique calling for your life. And in time, you will see it take shape. Don't lose heart because things are looking bad. All right? As the prophecies given to his parents concerning him began to come to pass, try to imagine the emotional roller coaster John must have been on. One day, John is baptizing the Messiah. A few days later, he's locked up behind bars. Nothing in his past had prepared him for what he was now facing. How many of you know that that's going on in your life, too? Nothing in your past has prepared you for what you're facing today. Amen. Nothing in my life had me prepared for what I had to face, I can guarantee you. I was so innocent that when my dog had puppies the right way, I called my husband who was at work, and I said, the dog's having the puppies through her mouth. No, through the other way. See, because when I was young, you never watched that kind of stuff. And one day we snuck up and looked in the little shed window. And what we saw was the puppy being in the mother's mouth being cleaned. So in my little pure mind, I thought you had puppies through your mouth. All right, see, I'll tell you the story. And so when it come the right way, I got all excited. I thought the dog was messed up. And my husband thought that was funny. He told everybody at work, you know, he was in the military. Then he came home and then he explained. I didn't know how I got pregnant. I'm going to be honest with you. I did not know why. I didn't know how that baby got in me. And so whenever I got, never God started teaching about we were innocent. All right. And in fact, when I had my first child, I was screaming my head off because she was big and it was hard. And I was in a Catholic church in hospital while I was there. But anyhow, the nun slapped me in the face. She said, "You didn't scream like this when you was having her, did you?" And I thought, I don't know how I even had her. So, you know, that's innocence, right? But then, 18 years ago, my eyes were opened. Perversion was brought into my life, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing and seeing. You know, it just totally blew my mind. And I said, "God, why would you put me in the midst of this mess when you know I don't know anything about this mess?" Why did he do it? Because he knew I was going to have to preach the gospel. He knew I was going to have to minister to people who was messed up. All right? So don't ask God why he's put you in the mess you're in. Just know there's a purpose for it. All right. He's going to laugh all night. He's going to think about that. All right. Where am I at now? Where am I at, Nancy? Oh, his picture of God's will for his life did not include prison. We're talking about John the Baptist. It's no wonder John struggled with doubt and questions. No wonder he asked, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" No wonder he thought, "This isn't fair." So how does Jesus respond to John's question? John's question was, "Are you the one?" Well, he could have simply told John's disciples, "Yes, I am the one." He chooses instead to show them that he is indeed the one through his actions. Luke 7:21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard." Then Jesus makes a remarkable statement. Luke 7:23. "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus sees John's faith being shaken and understands why it's happening. He knew that John's question was a result of unfilled expectations about fairness. "Jesus, it isn't fair that you were healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, yet leave me here in prison. God, it's not fair you told me to leave my job, where I was making really good money and could do whatever I wanted to do, and you told me your paycheck would be greater than the world's, and I'm in poverty. It's not fair, Lord." That's what I've said many times to God. All right? "Jesus, it isn't fair that you are healing the sick, raising dead, casting out demons, yet leaving me here in prison." Jesus was carrying out the will of God, doing the work of God, and John simply couldn't understand why he wasn't included in Jesus' agenda. See that? And that is why Jesus says in Luke 7:23, "Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me." Remember when I said God told me, "Daughter, what you're this from this moment on is going to be pure faith." See, he knew I could have fallen away because of everything I was going to have to go through from that day on. Are you listening? Notice that Jesus takes a specific situation and makes a general application of it. Jesus understood that John wouldn't be the only one who would struggle with this issue of fairness. He knew that people throughout history, people like you and I, would struggle with this same issue. Perhaps John's question has been on your heart, if not on your lips. Why? Maybe you've suffered physically, yet have seen others healed. Maybe you've had a loved one die from an extended illness while others have been miraculously healed. Maybe you've been hurt by other Christians who have continued to be the recipients of God's blessings. If so, listen to Jesus' words in Luke 7:23. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. My question, God, is, all right, God, you healed me of this junk in my body years ago. Why are you not healing it right now? It's not fair. All right, I can't be sickly. I have to be healthy to do this job that you have set before me. You understanding? So, well, I'm just giving you my example so you can look at what your examples are. Jesus, it's not fair that I have cirrhosis of the liver and I'm not being healed, or I don't have a liver donor. It's not fair. I'm serving you. I'm doing everything I know to do. Why aren't you doing this thing? It is fair. God's working some things out in your life, and you have to be willing to let him work them out. Come on. So in Luke 7:23, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who will trust my heart when they don't understand my actions. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who will trust my heart when they don't understand my actions. How many of you have cried and said, okay, God, I'm trusting you, even though I don't understand one thing that you're doing, I'm trusting you. Amen. We have gone through one difficulty after another, and we cannot ask God why. We have to stop that. In the midst of these questions, Jesus reminds us that we still belong to him. And if we will stick with him, God will take what looks like a stumbling block and transform it into a stepping stone to further the purposes for our lives. Just like Brother Brett. Brother Brett came to our house and he claims, and I don't know, I'm just believing him, that God miraculously took all the drugs away from him. Just like that. And so when my grandson, who is anointed of God from birth, you know, is fighting to get out of drug addiction, and he's crying out to God and crying out to God and crying out to God, and God did not release him from the drug addiction. He had to work through it. He had to walk through it. And so I said, God, you did this for Brett. A little snot. So I want you to do this for my grandson, whom I love and whom you told me to keep loving and keep praying for him. Why aren't you doing this? And Jimmy was crying out the same thing. Why, God? Why aren't you doing this? And now he's disillusioned with God. But God told me when I do free him, he'll never even want to say the word drug ever again. See, he is being fair. He's working on him from the inside out, and one day he's going to be totally and completely free. You know, he's not doing drugs now, but he's going to be totally and completely free, and he's not going to be blaming God for it. He's going to be praising God for it. And see, men look on the outside of what's going on in his life. They never ask God what is going on in the inside. Amen? And you need to quit looking what's going on in one person's life, because that's not your life. That's their life. You ought to thank God you didn't have to go through what he's going through. Or you say, well, I went through something worse. You don't know that. You don't know that. You just really don't know that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I don't know what you went through, and I really don't care. Because that's your past, right? And we have to keep moving. We can't stay in that past. It'll kill us. We have to keep moving. That's why, you know, I am not heartless. I really do care what you went through, and I really do pray for you. But what I'm saying is, I can't go down in your hole with you. I can't sit down there and pity you. I have to pull you up out of that hole. I have to be strong and to make you strong. Are you understanding this? And you know, Ethan, you and your wife and your girls, you've been through hell in the last couple of years. And so you went through hell just so you could help others. So don't say, God, why'd I ever have to go through that? You went through that for a purpose. God just tell me that. I hope that's the truth. You know, but see, everything you go through is for a purpose. It's for to help other people. Excuse me. But you want it. It's all me, 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 me. Why? It's everything you go through is to help others. I don't know where I'm at again. In conclusion, we all go through situations that are unfair. Life has thrown you a curve. It's not what you had planned. Even though life is not always fair, God is fair. And if you'll keep your trust in him and not get bitter, but just keep moving forward, God has promised he will pay you back for every unfair thing that's happened. And God's doing that this year. Right this second, he's doing that. Don't let one bad break ruin the rest of your life. Keep you from the amazing future God has in store. What happened may have been wrong. What they did may have put you at a disadvantage. That was unfair. But what they did cannot stop your destiny. They don't have the final say. God has the final say. God said, I will restore the years that were stolen, give you beauty for those ashes. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Nothing that's happened to you is a surprise to God. God already has the restoration, vindication, and new beginning. That setback was simply a set up for God to take you to a higher level. If you never had the setback, you wouldn't be reaching for that higher level. You really wouldn't. You have to shake off the self-pity, the defeat, and get ready for God to do something new. He's going to pay you back for every injustice. In Exodus 3:7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God has seen every wrong that's been done to you, every person that's hurt you, every tear you shed, every injustice. God, and then God wanted to say in Exodus 3:8, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is where you're at today, guys. Every one of you in here, this is where you're at. God has come down to deliver you. He's delivering you out of the mess that the enemy has placed you into. But while you was in that mess, God was always with you. He never left you, nor did he ever forsake you. Get that in your heart today. Don't put it in your mind because your mind's stupid. Get it in your heart today. God's always been with you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. And every trial and test that you went through is your testimony. You're going to use those tools to help others that God's going to send you to. There comes a point where God says enough is enough. And he has said enough is enough. He's told me that. He said enough is enough and I'm setting my body free. I've seen it. Now I'm going to do something. God said, I'm seeing it. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to just give you what you deserve, but I'm going to make the enemy pay and bring you out better than you were before you went in there. Come on. God is a God of justice. He always makes the enemy pay for bringing the trouble into your life. It may not happen overnight. God is keeping the records. He knows exactly what you're owed. God sees every time you do the right thing, but the wrong thing happens. God sees every time you do the right thing, but the wrong thing happens. Take the high road and forgive. You let it go. You worked hard, but you didn't get the credit. God is closely watching. You have an account with him. He'll make sure you not only get what you deserve, but his justice is to pay you back with more. Some of you have been in an unfair situation. It's gone on a long time. You've lost your passion, your fire, thinking that that's the way it's always going to be. No, it's not. God is saying to you, I have come down to do something about it. You need to get ready. It's payback time. Everything the enemy has stolen, God is going to restore. The joy, the peace, the health, the dreams. God is going to pay you back for the childhood you didn't have. For that person that falsely accused you, for the years you lost in an abusive relationship, he has seen everything you've been through. He has come down to do something about it. That is the truth. It's not a half-truth. That is the truth. God has seen it all, and God has come to vindicate. Don't go around with a defeated mentality. That will stop God from working. You may have had more than your share of bad breaks. You could easily get discouraged and settle where you are. Shake that off. Brother Brad there, he went to court a while back, and God told me he wasn't going to get nothing. But when he got there, somebody said, well, they'll give you 30 days. I'll take 30 days. God didn't want him to have 30 days, but see, he settled for 30 days. I want to be free. You see what I'm saying? Some of you are doing the same thing in here. You settle for second best when God wants you to have the very best. If God spoke it, it's surely going to come to pass. I said, don't go around with a defeated mentality that will stop God from working. You may have had more than your share of bad breaks. You could easily get discouraged and settle where you are. Shake that off. There isn't one of us in this room that hasn't been in that place where you've had more than your share of bad breaks. Your attitude should be, I'm not staying here. I know it's payback time, restoration time, vindication time, and favor time. Almighty God has come down on your behalf. The world is not fair, but God is just. Get that in your little heart. We're bypassing the brain. Get it in your heart this morning. God is just. Well, you might say, well, I've had a bad childhood. Hey, there isn't a person in this room who didn't have a bad childhood. So get off that kick. I'm not going there with you. I'm not. That childhood's gone. If you're still hung up in that, then go see the deliverance team, because there's something in you. There's a little child in you that is broken, and it needs to be healed and gotten out of you so you can move on with life. Bad things happen to good people. You have to know that too. It really does happen. Bad things do happen to good people, but it's because God allows it. Well, then he's not fair. He's not. Yes, he is. He allowed it so whenever he uses you down the road, that you can have compassion for other people. Amen. Now, I'm going to sort of tell myself here. I've always been thin, all right, all my life. And I would look at somebody heavy, and I thought, and I'd be in a restaurant and see somebody really heavy still eating. I thought, why do they keep beating their face? I mean, I'm being honest, all right? And look how heavy they are already. Well, God, let me see. I gained 40 pounds in 2 weeks and have been losing, and I'm overweight, but yet I still eat a meal. Judge not lest ye be judged. God had to get my attention, and I'm being honest here, but a lot of my weight really was demonic, but still in all, God's not taking it off, no matter what I do. He's letting me see that when people are overweight, they don't know how to get out of that cycle. I know how to get out of the cycle, and I'm working on the cycle, but it's not working. It's because we haven't done the right program yet. So whatever it is that you're looking at somebody else and judging them for, stop it, because it's going to come back on you. Stop it. And I used to say it's a disgrace to be heavy and still minister with their God, and I still believe that, because God does, he tells us to take care of our bodies. And if we're heavy, we're not taking care of our bodies. We're eating things we shouldn't eat, drinking things we shouldn't drink. All right. I still believe that. I have strong conviction that. And you will see this weight drop off in God's time. You can't dress nice. You know, you have a whole closet full of clothes. You just hang there, and you go and you buy, had to buy the 1X or whatever it is. I don't know what it is anymore. But you know, I do. But what I'm saying is, you need to watch how you're criticizing others. Don't criticize other people. Don't judge other people. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know why they're there. God is fair. God is just. God said to me, okay, you want to keep judging them people? I'm going to show you what it's like. Come on. And he took me to hell. First of all, let me see myself just like I am today. And if I don't quit, I'll be in hell. And I have quit, but the weight hasn't gone away. That's a terrible price to pay. Are you listening? So you've been in a bad place. Forget about it. Move on and administer wholeness to other people. God is fair and God is just. It doesn't matter what you're going through. I don't think it's fair what they did to Jesus Christ. I don't think it's right that he had to go through all that just so we could trample on his blood. I don't think it's right. It really makes me mad when I see people sitting in the house of God and they're still sinning when Jesus did all that for them. Come on. You know, you're dying, so you're puffing on a cigarette. You're taking a drug you shouldn't be taking. What's the mentality here? See, but I'm not judging. I don't want to go there. Because I said the other day in the car, you know, a lot of kids are dying in cars this year. And I said to Larry, I said, what would possess a person to stick their kids in a car and lock them in a car and have them suffocate to death? And right away, something in my spirit clicked. I said, God, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Just a question. You know, because I just felt like if I didn't watch, something was going to happen to me. So I don't really want to know. So I said, God, it's in your hands. You know what went on. But you have to pray for young kids that God, their angels will watch over them, you know, and parents will become parents instead of just an obstacle in their life. So this morning, God is just. God did a perfect work within a storm, praise and worship. And God has ministered to the hurts. If you allowed him to, he ministered to the hurts that you had during praise and worship. But if you need something else done in your life, God still wants to do it. If anybody wants a prophetic word, if you raise your hands, we'll give you the prophetic word. God will minister to you in word, because God knows that I don't care who we are, there's times we just need to hear from the Father. Now, everybody, you need to know that everybody in this church that I allowed to prophesy is a prophet and is moved by God. And so they speak into your life. They're speaking what God is speaking, not what they're thinking. We don't have to make up things, because there's enough needs to be spoken into your life. Amen. So if I'm going to close, but if anybody wants minister to afterwards, if you come up the altar, we'll minister to you up here. Now remember, God is just. He is fair. And if you really take a really, really, really close look at your life, I mean really with a microscope, you'll see that God is just and he is fair. And everything that happened in your life, some of it was your fault, some of it was somebody else's fault, but God was with it all, with you through everything, no matter whose fault it was. He is fair. And I don't know about you, but, I don't really care how much he tests and tries me anymore. Because that just goes to show, that just shows me how strong I really am in the Lord. And that he called me for a special purpose in life. And whatever I have to go through to get to fulfill that destiny, I'm willing to go through it. How about you? After today, how about you? Are you going to quit moaning, groaning, and complaining? And you're just going to receive things as they are, as God gives them to you, and let you go through them?